appreciate that song. If you will, remain standing. Turn in your Bible to the book of Ezra, chapter number 9. Book of Ezra, chapter number 9. Amen. Thank God for His blessings and for those good songs. Amen. We sang about the sunlight, first couple of songs, and then about Jesus. He's the sunlight that lightens and brightens our soul. Amen. Gives us a song and gives us life worth living. Amen. And I thank God for His goodness. Pray for me this morning. God, give me a burden from these texts to pray that God would use it for His glory and honor. And I tell you, I'm going to read all of chapter number 9, all of Ezra chapter number 9. And I think what we'll do, I did this once before, we'll do it as they call responsive reading. That's where I'll read verse number 1, all the congregation read verse number 2, and I'll read along with you. Then verse number 3 I'll read, verse number 4 all the congregation, and we'll do that back and forth till we complete the chapter, all right? That way you're reading along with us, and we're saying it out together, all right? Ezra chapter number 9 and verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 15. The Bible says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites.'" Verse 2, "For they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat astonied. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, 'O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the day of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage.'" I say amen right there. Verse 9, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servant the prophets, saying, 'The land into which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant for nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. For we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Correctly read, that's reading the entire chapter of Ezra chapter 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bradley, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father God, in Jesus' name, thank you for this opportunity to come to your house.
Yes. Help us, Lord.
And that we may receive and glean of your word, God. Bless those that can't be here.
Yes.
Bless their hearts and their lives. We thank you for your providence. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and all the blessings that you give and the salvation that you have.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Even for the lost, God, and we pray that God lift up that the lost may be saved and the seeds may be planted. That's being preached even on the airwaves today.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Well, I read all this text. I would suppose you probably are familiar with the book of Ezra, particularly this chapter being one of the pivotal chapters of the book. But I read it for one verse that I really want to pull out and make some statements and some comments about. Verse number 5. Is where I'm going to take my main text. The Bible says, "And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." Before I give you my title, I want to give you some introduction. It'll be unusual for me because it's an analogy that I'm taking from secular world, sports world, that I'm going to give you some information that in a sense is not important to us, but it lays the groundwork that I can give you my point and hopefully drive the point home. My question is, have you ever heard of Colin Kaepernick or Colin Kaepernick? He became nationally and internationally famous for quote unquote taking a knee instead of standing for the playing of the national anthem. Initially, he didn't kneel. Initially, he just kept his seat. He remained seated in the preseason NFL game of the San Francisco 49ers. He stated that this was done as a protest, quote, a protest of police brutality and systematic oppression against black people. That was his statement as to why that he remained seated and then later, as they say, took a knee. According to the American page on Mr. Kaepernick, he is, quote, if you look it up, you can Google it and find this to be true in Wikipedia. And I didn't know this till just recently that Wikipedia, of course, it's an international thing, but other nations, they don't have exactly the same information ours does. In the American Wikipedia page, he is called, quote, an American civil rights activist and a former football quarterback. But according to the Wikipedia page that is displayed over Europe, he is, quote, an American black supremacist and former football quarterback. And when you look it up, matter of fact, this is how I knew that. When you look up his name and the Wikipedia page that comes up without you clicking on it, that's exactly what I say. And it'll say EN. It's the international English version, the international. And you can translate it from other languages. If you click on the France version, you can translate it into English, different things. But when you see that, it reads that he's a black supremacist. Whereas when you click on it, our page, it says he's a civil rights activist. And, that's interesting to me. But interesting enough, Mr. Kaepernick was born in 1987 in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, to a white woman named Heidi Russo and to an unknown, unidentified black man. He was given up for adoption by his mother and was raised by an affluent white couple named Rick and Teresa Kaepernick. He was an intelligent student, holding a 4.0 GPA throughout high school and throughout college.
He was also an excellent football, basketball, and baseball star in high school and in college. Matter of fact, in 2009, when he was a sophomore, his sophomore year of college, he was drafted by the Major League Baseball draft. He was selected in the 43rd round by the Chicago Cubs, but he chose to stay in college and play football instead of baseball. After graduating in 2011 with a bachelor's degree in business management, he was selected in the NFL draft as the fourth pick of the second round by the San Francisco 49ers football team. Now, my point in mentioning all this is definitely not to encourage an awareness of sports, nor to delve into the questionable motives or the controversy of the fad that has now swept the NFL and even other sports now of quote unquote taking a knee in protest to the playing or the singing of the national anthem. Although I personally, I'll just say this, this is my personal opinion. If you don't like it, you don't have to accept it. It's my opinion. I'm telling you up front. I'll acknowledge when it's my opinion. It is my opinion that anybody that does not want to stand, that wants to kneel at the plenary national anthem, does not deserve to be on a football or basketball or baseball or soccer team. They deserve to be on the next plane headed wherever that's leaving America. Amen. That's not against him. That's against anybody. Amen. Yet my point for mentioning Mr. Kaepernick and this trend is not to project my personal patriotism or my personal viewpoint, but my purpose is to point out Mr. Kaepernick, if sincere in the statements and beliefs that he claims, has found something worthy of risking his career, something worthy of risking his personal fame over. He has found something that he deems to be worthy of taking a knee over. I want to preach this morning from Ezra chapter 9 verse 5 on it's time to take a knee. It's time to take a knee. Ezra said in verse number 5, "And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." When I look around our nation, when I look around our church, when I look around our families, I say it's time to take a knee. There are some things worth bowing over. I want to give 3 points if I can this morning, and just looking at these verses, let me go through them verse by verse, the first 6 verses at least. I'll go through these and look at and try to pull out 3 points here. First of all, I want to talk about the beginning of sorrows that we find in this text, the beginning of sorrows. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now when these things were done," they're rebuilding the temple. I mean, Ezra has come back from, they've been in Babylon in captivity, and Ezra has come back and they've rebuilt the temple, and now he hears some bad news. "When these things were done, the princes came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of our prince, of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." So Ezra, as I said, just came back from Babylon. And of course, Babylon had been conquered by Persia. So in a sense, we could say he came from Persia. And it's that Babylonian captivity of 70 years. Initially Ezra didn't come back when the crowd came back. When the king announced that they could, the freedom had been granted, that they could go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And don't get it confused. The book of Nehemiah is talking about the rebuilding of the walls. Ezra deals with the rebuilding of the temple itself. And they're in the same time frame, although just a few years distance. And they're tied together. Ezra's in the book of Nehemiah. And some people believe that these two books at one time may have been one book together all written. But all this comes, and by the way, it's all in the time or near the time frame of Esther as well. Those three books go together and have a good contingency as you read them together and see that they do continue together in their things. But here, Ezra didn't come back initially. He stayed as many of the Jews, as a matter of fact, most, the majority of the Jews enjoyed the leisure and the luxury of living in that Persian Empire that had been the Babylonian Empire. Zerubbabel and others, princes, nobles, leaders, that many of them could trace their lineage back to the throne of David. Zerubbabel could, by the way. They went back and made the first pilgrimage. But upon the opportunity arising, Ezra did decide to go back and gathered a crew together and returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Ezra had a heart for God. Ezra had a heart for the people of God and for the things of God. Amen. And God had been at work among the people. Ezra had exhorted them to rebuild that temple and to worship Jehovah God as he ought to be worshiped. And I think about this as I was studying this, dwelling on it a little bit. I imagine the joy that Ezra must have had in his heart. His heart, no doubt, was flooded with joy as he dedicated himself to the Lord God and to the work of God. And even when he had been in Babylonian captivity, he's called a ready scribe. He knew the scriptures. He understood the prophecies. He knew something about God and the word of God and had dedicated himself to penning and copying, amen, the word of God, preserving the word of God. He when he comes back out of that captivity and he comes back to Jerusalem, he labors to rebuild the temple, the decayed and destroyed temple of God. I'm sure he must have had his heart filled with joy when he saw his family involved, when he saw his friends involved, and they, amen, and they rejoiced in excitement and in dedication that was evident throughout the city as Jerusalem came together. The hand of God at work in both the return of Ezra and in the work that was being done. However, our text indicates that something had been terribly amiss really all through that time. And Ezra had apparently been unaware of it. Ezra, it is brought to his attention. He is informed by some well-meaning friends. Amen. It says that they informed him of this danger that has come. He said, the princes came to me and they said these things. And so these informants were people in leadership position. They apparently had kept themselves pure. They said, they go through saying, our rulers, our princes, and our rulers have been, they've been at the forefront of this. They've been chief in this transgression. But apparently a certain amount, a remnant of them, had kept themselves pure. They were not being Pharisees in laying the blame on these others. They're not being snitches. They're not being tattletales. Rather, they are genuinely concerned for the purity and the piety of the people of God and the nation of Israel. Amen. By the way, if I hear tell of a preacher that has committed adultery, I'm going to do my best to mark him and avoid him, and I'm going to do my best to warn you to do the same. I'm not his enemy, but that is the enemy of the work of God. Amen. And I'm going, amen. And it's not that I hate them or I despise them. It's not that it builds me up to see them fall. No, it grieves my heart. And amen. And it disturbs me over the disobedience of God's leaders, people that are in leadership position. Amen. Going off in the wrong direction and other things as well, not just in marital situations. But I'll just be honest with you, it grieves me. Me and Brother Hall were talking about it yesterday. Matter of fact, Brother Hall and Brother Hertford came in yesterday and oversaw, inspected our work. Amen. And I appreciate that. But as I was talking to Brother Hall, there's some things that preachers do that just be honest with you, it disturbs me. It grieves me. What's the word I'm looking for? The word I used to him, that's where it disappoints me. Because I had better hopes. I had a better opinion. Amen. That's what had happened with this. These men were not, they're not just laying these guys in the shade. They're disappointed in their failures. And they're coming to Ezra to say, listen, if you're going to rebuild the temple, and we're going to reinstitute temple worship, I know you want a pure leadership. I know you want people right. Because listen, God's not interested in using dirty vessels. I tell you what he will do with dirty vessels. He will take them and cleanse them and then use them. Amen. But he's not going to take them in their filth and fill them with his power while they're in their filth. God's not interested in dirty vessels. Matter of fact, Paul told Timothy, if a man be a vessel unto honor, he'll be meet for the master's use. Amen. If he'll purge himself from these things. Amen. And so there's a need for that cleansing. And that's why these men came to Ezra and told Ezra about it. Now, they told Ezra that the people had not stayed separate. That they had not separated themselves unto their God. But that they had intermingled with the heathen around them. They had intermarried. They had allowed their children to intermarry with the idolatrous heathen that surrounded them. Now that may not sound like much to me and you, but that's serious business to God. Serious business to the Word of God. Look what he says in verse number 2 that it calls them to do. Look at it, verse number 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of our priest have, I'm looking at the wrong verse, it must be in verse number 2. There it is, verse number 1, I'm sorry, verse number 1. When he says, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. Look at this phrase, doing according to their abominations. He said they're acting like heathens now because they've made friends with the heathen, because they've intermingled with the heathen, because they've intermarried with the heathen. They're acting like heathens now, doing according to their abominations. Matter of fact, God complained about that in Ezekiel chapter number 22. And you don't have to turn there. I'll read that. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 26. He said, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. Look at this. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. God, here's what God said. God said, I wish there was a clear line of demarcation. I wish there's either hot or I wish it's cold. There needs to be a clear line of demarcation between my people and the world. Amen. Listen, that's not changed in 2021. That's not just Old Testament principle. That's New Testament principle. All scripture, this is said in the New Testament, by the way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's not just talking about the preacher. That's talking about all the people of God can be helped by reading the scriptures and taking heed to what they say. Amen. So it was a problem in Ezra's day. It was a problem. And it's still a problem in our day. It's a problem in Ezekiel's day and in Ezra's day. And still a problem in our day. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, it bothers me when I look around and see Christians going to the same movies that the heathens go to. Now, I know today they don't go to the movie house. They bring them into their house, where even the little kids can watch those same filthy movies that the world's watching. Amen. Amen. It bothers me to think that the Hollywood perverts and pedophiles are babysitting our children. That bothers me. Amen. It grieves me. I recognize that it's easy. I recognize that it's simple. I mean, you don't have to have a television. You can have a phone that'll let the Hollywood crowd babysit our children. You can have a computer. Let the Hollywood crowd babysit our children. Amen. God help us. That is against God. We ought to draw a line. My children are not, should not be interested in Hollywood. Your children should not be given over to Hollywood. Amen. Amen. It does bother me. Ezra had a problem with it in his day, and he didn't recognize it, but he saw it when they mentioned it to him. Amen. I say we ought to place a marked difference between our ideology that comes from the Holy Scriptures and their ideology that comes from the sewer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord help us. It bothers me when Christians listen to the same ungodly, worldly, suggestive music that the heathens of the world listen to. It bothers me. Amen. I don't want the theology of Nashville or of Motown or of the hood or of the Satan worshiping devil crowd. Amen. I don't want that in my house. I don't want that in my car. I don't want that in my hearing. Amen. Amen. It bothers me that Christians wear the same indecent clothing as the world wears. Shorts. Male or female. Shorts don't belong. They're underclothes. That's what shorts are. Amen. Amen. They're underclothes. Bikinis. Just glorified underclothes. Amen. Amen. Christians wearing miniskirts, muscle shirts, tank tops, skinny jeans, on and on and on. The same things the world's wearing, church folks are wearing nowadays. And that bothers me. You say, preacher, well, that's just your problem. No. And I'll tell you why it bothers me. Because I believe it bothers God. Amen. Just like he said here in Ezra. Just like he said in Ezekiel. Just like he said through that whole book from one end to the other. When God saves a person, there ought to be a difference in their life. Amen. They ought to show something better to this world. Amen. God's people ought to look like God's people, not like the world. Amen. Amen. Our children need to be taught. We're not better than they are, but we're different than they are because we belong to the King of Glory. Amen. Hey, I know I rail on these things over and over, but God help us to mark a difference between holiness and ungodliness. Amen. Amen. And I'll say that if it wasn't so prominent even amongst our crowd, I wouldn't have to rail on it. Amen. Matter of fact, when was the last time you heard me preach against cattle rustling? I ain't preached on it in a long time. I don't know if I've ever preached on it. You know why? Because there ain't none of that going on in our crowd. But there's short wearing and miniskirt wearing and movie watching, right? Going on. Amen. Now you say, I wish you wouldn't harp on it so much. If you wouldn't do it, I wouldn't have to harp on it. Amen. Amen. Well, God help us. Some people ain't still watching those ungodly movies, still listening to that ungodly music, still wearing that ungodly apparel, so we must deal with it. Amen. Ezra, they're rebuilding the temple. By the way, listen, I want God's house to be a wonderful place. I want God's worship to be a wonderful thing, but it's got to be holy. It's got to be holy. Amen. Amen. Well, some of you probably wish I'd preach on the sins of our nation. Those things we're not personally involved in. Amen. Like the scourge of alcohol or drugs or pornography or sodomy or abortion. Amen. But I noticed that Ezra doesn't fuss about the Egyptians and what they're doing. He doesn't fuss about what the Hittites and the Perizzites and all them other ites are doing. He doesn't fuss about them. He says they're doing what they're doing because they're heathen. Washington does what Washington does because they're heathen. Hollywood does what Hollywood does because they're heathen. But God's people are supposed to be a different people even though we're in the midst of a bunch of heathen people. Amen. Ezra said, and what he's dealing with in this text is that God's people are supposed to be different than the world. Amen. Lord, help us. Amen. Well, Ezra didn't fuss about those that were surrounding them too much. He talked about the sin of his own people. By the way, I don't believe it aggravated God so much. I don't believe it aggravated God so much to see the Canaanites doing what Canaanites do. But it aggravated God to see the Israelites doing what the Canaanites do. Amen. Just like you. And I know what you do with your children. You say to them, well, they say, well, everybody. everybody's doing it. Everybody I go to school with is doing that. And you say, yeah, but you know better. You've been taught better. Amen. And that's what God says to his children. Maybe that is what the Canaanites do. Maybe that is what the world does. But you know better. Amen. So there's the beginning of sorrow. So let me say this too about, I said you wish maybe that I'd deal with those other things. Surely no Christian will be partaking of alcohol or drugs or pornography or sodomy or abortion. But plenty of us, listen to me, but plenty of us are given in to the world, the flesh, and the devil on these other things. I'm afraid we are. God help us. So I talked about the beginning of sorrows. Number two, I want to talk about the battle for the soul. Or the battle in the soul. It's really in the soul. Verses 3 and 4. And when I heard this, I rent my garment and my mantle. By the way, that rend in the garment and the mantle, that's the inward and the outer covering. In our day, we might say, I tore my shirt and my coat. Why did they rip those? It was an outward sign that their heart had been ripped open. It was an outwards, by the way, I believe it's Joel that talks about rend your heart and not your garment. Because it was known. Matter of fact, they had laws about it. I didn't know this till studying this. I read, and I don't remember now who I read that said it, but the Pharisees, they had laws about rending it. That rend was supposed to be, I believe they said, at least 6 inches long. And that if it was somebody in your family that died, that if it was a mother or father or an immediate family member, once you ripped that garment, you were to never sew it back up. To prove that your heart was broken forever. But if it was just somebody else that was maybe a friend or a distant relative or maybe some leader in the nation, you'd rend that garment and you were supposed to leave it rent for a period of days. I believe it was 30 days or maybe 40 days. You used to leave it rent and then after that you used to sew it back up, showing that it wasn't an eternal rend. But here's the point. Ezra's doing this outward, but he's not putting on a show. His heart really is broken. His soul really is tore up. Amen. Can I tell you, some preachers preach against sin, and it is all for show. It's all to get them another meeting. It's all to make them look tough. Amen. But can I tell you, God's heart is broken because God's people don't take sin as a reality and don't take sin as something terrible and ugly that it is. We take it too lightly. We take it too lightly. It's almost like we can play with it. Amen. And I said that about the phones. The phones hooked to the internet can be so dangerous. I mean, they're such a wonderful tool and they can be used for good things, but they can be mighty dangerous too. Amen. And it's not the phone's fault. Amen. I read something, I think Melissa read it to me the other day. This little kid wrote and said, my teacher told me that guns kill people. And I told her that my pencil failed my last test. That's right. The phone's not to blame. It's the individual that's to blame. Amen. Lord, help us. I'm trying to get to the soul. It reaches to his heart. He says in verse number 3, and when I heard this, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. I don't think that many shaved his head and his beard. It don't mean that he cleaned it all out. He just did like that. He just couldn't understand. Oh, he just pulled at himself. Amen. Here he said in verse number 4, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. Amen. There's a battle for his soul. That word astonied means astonished. He was astonished by this news. It shocked him. It took his breath. It staggered him to think that the people called by God's own name would so grossly violate God's law, would disrespect God's mercy and God's grace. Matter of fact, when you read his prayer, he's talking about, Lord, you've been so good to us. We didn't deserve nothing but punishment, and yet you had mercy on us. You didn't punish us as much as we deserved. You had mercy on us and we've spit in your face. That's what he's saying. He said, Lord, I'm so ashamed that our people have abused your mercy and your grace, grossly violating the law of God. Ezra's reaction was that he tore his garment and his mantle. He pulled out his hair and his beard, and he sat down astonished, as I said, means astonished or amazed or devastated, wordless, speechless. He sat down, so grieved in his heart that it broke forth visibly in a physical devastation. Now today we might view that like a temper tantrum. You've seen a little kid get so upset because you took the cell phone away from them that they beat their head on the floor, beat their head on the wall. Amen. Now I don't think you ought to let children act that way. Amen. I think you ought to get control of them. Amen. Don't let them act like animals and don't let them act like idiots. My dad used to tell me and my brother, he'd say, you boys act like you got good sense whether you do or not. That's what he'd say to us. Amen. But I understand that we look at that like a 2-year-old tantrum that's being, but in their case, I won't say it was a common thing, but it was a recognized thing that his heart is so grieved. But can I tell you, Ezra was not doing that for people to look on. Ezra was doing that because his heart was deeply broken. He was so in anguish and so devastated that his own people would do such things that it grieved him to his core. Amen. He's not trying to put on a show. He's personally devastated, deeply hurt by this news. It seems as if all his joy had now been removed. His strength had been removed. He sat down astonished, out of grief over the sins of the people. He is in dread of the coming judgment, the impending judgment of God falling upon God's own people. I believe he sat down in fearfulness for the people and in sorrow for their dishonoring of his God. This led to verse 4. Others of the same persuasion gathering around him. Look at what he said. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. So other people that were dedicated to God's word. You see, it says in this phrase, they trembled at the words of God. Let me find, of the God of Israel. They grieved over the sin of the people because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. They honored God's word and they honored the God of the word, and they were upset that these people were acting so worldly and so wickedly. So we see here that the message that was received made an enormous impact and impression on Ezra. And his reaction made an impression upon other pious and concerned individuals. They gathered around him. Now I want you to notice something here. They didn't gather around him to try to make him feel better. They didn't tell him, oh, it ain't no big deal. Don't worry about this. No. They didn't try to assuage his grief. They joined in with it. Amen. That is actually mourning with those that mourn. There is a time not to try to encourage somebody, but to weep with those that weep. Amen. I'm a jokester. It comes natural to me. Sometimes I wish it wasn't so easy, just to be honest with you. But there's times not to joke. There's times people don't need to laugh. They need to just go ahead and cry it out. And they need somebody to put their arm around them and just weep with them. Amen. Ezra was in that place, and the people of God didn't need to say, oh, come on, Ezra, let's just lift up our hands and praise God in spite of it. No, they said, we're going to have to deal with this. We're going to have to get to God. Amen. Amen. I talked about it bothering me about the heathenish actions of some Christians. I wonder if you and I should not be brought to tears over the sins of others. I'm not talking about pointing our finger and saying, look at that, shamey, shamey. No, I'm talking about weeping over that. Saying, I would to God it wasn't that way. Amen. How about bringing us to tears? How about causing us to weep? How about causing us to sorrow and grief being brought to us? Amen. I wonder if these things ought not cause us to cry out to our God for help, for revival. Amen. He mentions revival a couple times later on, chapter 8 and chapter 9. Revival and reviving. Amen. We ought to call out. I believe when we see the wickedness around us, and when we see, and be honest with you, when we see the tendency within us to slip and to dishonor our God, it ought to cause us to call out to God for mercy and for a reviving and a strengthening. Amen. And I wonder if we did that. If one individual might do that, maybe some others might join in, like Ezra. They joined in to help him pray. Amen. They might join in the grief. Join in the agony. Amen. Join in the calling out to God and praying for a move of God in our church, in our land, and in our nation. Amen. In our generation. Amen. I mentioned to Joshua a couple of times now in talking to him about a statement Brother Johnny Jones made in at Pleasant View in McQuaidy. He preached two days, both days of the meeting. He was the first preacher both days. And he made a statement. I may have mentioned it here in the pulpit. I don't remember. But he made a statement both days. A little bit of variance in the 2 days. But he made this statement. He said, our forefathers left us a treasure. When they died, they left us with a victorious church. And look at the church we're leaving the next generation. He said, we're leaving them a liberal church. Amen. We're leaving them a weak church. Amen. We're leaving them a church that doesn't know if they can trust God and believe God or not. Amen. And I say that, and I'm not talking about just the Island Ford Baptist Church, but I'm talking about churches in, you understand that, but even in Island Ford Baptist Church. Amen. God help us. If we're the pinnacle, then the world's in a bad, bad, bad mess. Amen. And if we're not the pinnacle, we ought to strive to be the pinnacle. Because God deserves for us to be the pinnacle. Amen. Amen. Well, let me get back to my notes here. Hey, let me ask you, do you tremble at the Word of God? Do you just shrug it off? Does the preaching of the Word of God affect you? Does it change you? Amen. Do you believe and repent at the preaching of the Word of God? I remember hearing a preacher say this years ago. He made a statement about statements that I've heard many other preachers make. He said, I've heard some of you say, you may preach me to the altar, but you'll never preach me out the door. He said, some of you I have never seen in the altar. And I've seen you go out the door. Amen. Does it move us? And I'm not just talking about to come up front. I'm talking about to get a hold of God. Does it move us to get a hold of God? Do we repent? Does the sin of your own heart trouble you? And do you weep over the sins of others? Does it bother you that God's great name is dishonored? Amen. When we hear cursing, it ought to offend us. Amen. It ought to offend us when we hear somebody curse the name of our God. But I'm going to tell you something that's probably worse than a blasphemer cursing the name of God. That is God's people disrespecting the name of God. Amen. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Matthew Henry said this about this verse. I like what he said. Listen, quote, he said, those that tremble at the word of God cannot but tremble at the sins of men, by the which the law of God is broken and his wrath and curse is incurred. Matthew Henry said, if you tremble at the word of God, you'll tremble and weep over the sins of men. Amen. Amen. Again, I say, if just one of us would get bothered, if we'd be touched by the feelings of these infirmities that are around us, not to rise up as a Pharisee. Again, I'm not talking about rise up and say, woe is y'all, but say, woe is us. Amen. We're all in a heap of trouble because we have dishonored the name of God. Amen. If one person would recognize that, would begin to fast and pray, if one person would begin to weep and call on God for help, maybe others would join in. They'd be influenced. Amen. Ezra didn't do it to influence others. He just did it because he was concerned about the honor of God. And he was concerned about the sins of the people of God. Amen. The third thing is the bowing and the supplication, verses 5 and 6. The bowing and the supplications. And at that time, and at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. He's saying almost like we're drowning in our iniquities. It's over our head. And our trespass is grown up into the heavens. He said it sinks clear to heaven. Because the sin of God's people reminds you of Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it? God said the stench of their sin has ascended up into heaven. The bowing and the supplication. Now we're not told what went through the mind of Ezra. What his heart was feeling at the time. We don't know while he sat there astonied. But we can guess when we hear the words that he says when he calls on God. Amen. Even though Ezra had been overcome with emotion and dread, yet Ezra did not become a fatalist or a pessimist. He got up and went to God. Amen. He went to God in prayer. Notice what he said. It was at the time of the evening sacrifice. You see that in verse 5? It was at the time of the evening sacrifice. Some commentators say that the evening sacrifice, it was done every evening, every day at the same time, that the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice was a time when those who lived in Jerusalem, those who were pious and had the opportunity, would go to the temple themselves during that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. As that sacrifice, as the smoke went up to heaven, their prayers went up to heaven and they joined in. It was the time of the evening prayers. The time of the evening sacrifice. And that they would go up there and pray at that time. And that does seem to agree with the scriptures in Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That'd be the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. It was called the time of prayer or the hour of prayer. That they would come together and they would pray. It looks like that Ezra took that opportunity to get up from his dread, from his emotional upset experience, to get up, gather up, and go to the house of God and lift up his voice unto God. By the way, this offering of the evening sacrifice, that was the time that Elijah chose, if you remember that. He let the prophets of Baal make their noise and have their shindig up till the time of the evening sacrifice. And at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice there, 1 Kings chapter 18, he made that altar, got his altar ready, and made prayer unto God. Amen. The psalmist seems to agree with that same sense. Ties prayer with this specific offering. In Psalm 141, verse 2, the psalmist said, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. Lord, accept my prayer like you accept the evening sacrifice. And so there's a connection made there. Here's my point. Although Ezra looked terrible. Can you imagine? Clumps of hair pulled out, clumps of beard pulled out, garments rent. It doesn't say he sat in dust and ashes, but I wouldn't have been surprised. Another thing they would do is they'd take those that dust and ashes and throw it on their head to show their grief and their agony of that. So he felt terrible and he looked terrible, but he got up and went to the house of God at the time of prayer. Amen. You know why? Because he was driven to pray for the people of God. Amen. He was driven to pray for his own people. And I guess right here, I ought to plug it here. I think it seems to be getting too easy to miss church lately, just to be honest with you. Now, if you can't come, I don't want you to feel bad about not coming. But if you can come, I want you to feel bad if you don't come. You ought to. Amen. After what God's done for you. I remember Brother Kirkman coming about shortly after he got saved. He's having a revival meeting at their church. He said that he had gone to work. He was leaving work and was getting ready to go, get ready and go to church. And he met one of his friends from church, one of the church members. And there's a railroad track. They met right at the railroad track. It was summertime, had their windows down. And he said he met his friend and he hollered at him. He said, "Hey, see you at church tonight." And said that fellow said, I won't be there tonight. I'm tarred." That's the way he said it. I'm tarred. Brother Kirkman said, "Don't you think the Lord got tired going up Calvary?" Amen. Don't you think our Lord was tired carrying the sins of the whole world on his back? Carrying that old rugged cross, but he took it. Amen. He took it and he went all the way. And the least we can do is go a little way for him. Amen. Amen. And I'll just talk to the Supreme Court. They said if you can go shopping, you ought to be able to go to church. Amen. They said if you can go to the movies, you ought to be able to go to church. That's what the Supreme Court of the United States said this week. Amen. I don't mean to get, but it grieves me to see people slipping, because I'm going to tell you what I know. What happens is when you slip, it don't stop there genuinely. Generally, when you start slipping, it gets slipperier and slipperier. And you say, "Well, I'll just miss and I won't miss nothing." No, you will miss something. You will miss something. And it won't help you. It'll hurt you. Ezra felt terrible. Ezra looked terrible. But Ezra had a burden on his heart. So he got up and went to the house of God. Now, I don't know if he went down to the altar or not. It don't say. It really don't even say definitely that he went to the temple, but that offering of the evening sacrifice tends to include a temple and with his heart burning for God. And he was giving his life now at the temple and for the temple. I can't imagine that he didn't. I think he got up and went to the temple, perhaps went to the altar. He was a Levite. He was a priest. He had the ability to deal with that altar in itself. But he rose up from his heaviness and he cried out to God in his sorrow. Amen. He took a knee. He said that everybody else may be singing and everybody else may be applauding and everybody else may be getting ready to play a game. But I've got something more serious than that. I've got something that causes me to get down on my knees and call on God. Can I tell you, don't just sit in your sorrow. Get on your knees and reach out to heaven. Amen. Don't just wallow in your guilt, in your shame. Even in your sorrow and your anguish. Don't just wallow in it. Call on God. Confess to God. Amen. Tell him all about it. Amen. Pour your heart out to God. Lay hold on the horns of the altar of God. Amen. If you take the time to study Ezra's prayer here, you'll find something amazing. I never noticed it till, again, Matthew Henry said it. And he said this prayer... I'm pretty sure it's him. He said, "This prayer cannot technically be called a prayer because there's no petition in the whole prayer." He never asked God for anything. You read it. He just confessed to God. He just told God, "I'm sorry." You remember when that prodigal son went back to the father? He said, "I'll say to him, I will arise and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. When he went back and he got to the Father saw him a great way off. The Father ran down, fell on his neck. You know that story. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And before he could ask him, just make me as one of thy hired servants, the Father was already there and was already showering him with blessings. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I believe if we'd get honest with God, if we'd have this kind of prayer, the kind of prayer that don't just ask for something, but the kind of prayer that just admits to something, the kind of prayer that just acknowledges, Lord, we've made a mess of this thing. We've made a mess. And you deserve better, Lord. Amen. It's all confession, this prayer is. It's all repentance and confession. Ezra's prayer is all about coming clean with God. It's all about telling him the truth about their sin. And by the way, you'll notice Ezra didn't say it's them, it's them, it's them, oh Lord. No, Ezra took part of it. He said, we're guilty, Lord. I'm part of your people, these are your people, and we're guilty. Even though Ezra was not personally guilty of this sin, yet he owned it and personally grieved over it. You know why? Because it dishonored his God. Amen. I'm going to close my message right here. Look at verse 6. Let me say this in conclusion. Here's what he said. And said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, O God, to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. He said, Lord, I don't even deserve the opportunity to come to the altar. I don't even deserve the opportunity to get in the closet. I don't even deserve the opportunity to bow my knees. I ought to have my legs knocked out from under me. I ought to be laying flat on my back under the judgment of God. Amen. But Ezra found something. I'm going back to what Colin Kaepernick. Ezra found something that was worthy of taking a knee over. Something he believed strong enough. And I think Ezra was right. I think Kaepernick is wrong. But he found something that was worthy of confessing his sin to God, or the confessing to God the sin of the people. Amen. I wonder if one of us, if more than one of us would find something worthy of taking a knee before God over. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. By the way, there does not mean one, not one individual. It's as a group. Amen. Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. James 4:9-10 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Amen. I wonder if somebody this morning would be willing to afflict yourself. I'm talking about get a hold of God. I'm not talking about beat yourself up. I think you understand what I'm talking about. Say, Lord, my heart's broken. Lord, give me a burden for the sins of my family. Give me a burden for the honor of my God. Give me a burden for revival among the people of God, a stirring among the people of God. Amen. Give me a burden. Is this a cause worth putting the football game on hold? To make a point of getting a hold of God? Make a point of getting on your knee? You know what Kaepernick's idea was? To raise awareness. Now I'm going to tell you, we need some awareness raised about the need for prayer. Amen. Is repentance and revival worthy of laying aside your business pursuits and your fame, your personal reputation, Is it worth taking a knee over? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray help as they come with a song. Help that people might be moved to God. Not just moved by me, but Lord, be moved by the Holy Ghost. Be moved by the message as Ezra was moved by the message. Lord, that our heart might be broken over the sins of people that call themselves Christian. They're called after the name of God. They're called after the name of the Son of God. Oh, Lord, help us to be grieved over those things. And help us not to get entangled in them ourselves. And if there are those of us that are, Lord, help us to come clean of it. Help us say, by the grace of God, whether I understand it or not, I'm going to do my best to obey the Word of God. I'm going to do my best to live up to the preaching of the Word of God. I'm going to do my best to live up to the holiness that God expects of His children and of His people. Lord, would you help us in these matters? And you receive glory and honor. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I've not preached to sinners, but you can still yet get saved if you're here today unsaved. The Word of God is what saves sinners. I preach the Word of God. We're going to sing if you need to come. Some are in the altar, others praying in the pew. If you need to come, you obey the Lord.